Can I add my welcome to Armels? It's great to have you here, and I do hope you're able to stay around afterwards for some refreshments through in the hall to my left here. 6 weeks ago, the American news outlet USA Today released a story that included some CCTV footage of an attempted carjacking in Maryland, Virginia. Two teenagers who were wearing balaclavas and were armed came up to a BMW. They pulled out guns and told the driver and the passenger to get out of the car. They subsequently got into the car, and a few seconds later, rather than driving off into the distance, they got out of the car again and tried to run away on foot. When they were arrested nearby, they explained what had happened. They got into the car, but they only knew how to drive automatics, and this was a manual car. And so they had no idea how to get the car to move. And so the only way they could get away was on foot, and they ran away and were arrested. Well, it's an amusing story. I'm not 100% sure it's true. When I checked the website that shows this CCTV footage, it also said that this was posted on the early hours of April the 1st on the website. So it's possibly a staged joke. But it's an amusing story anyway, isn't it? And it makes the point that we can't always hijack things to our agenda. It's not just BMWs that people try to hijack but are unable to control them. In fact, for the last 2,000 years, people have tried to hijack Jesus and get Jesus to go in the direction they want to go, rather than asking, where is it Jesus wants to go, and I better get in line behind him. We are picking up in John's Gospel where we left off a few weeks ago this morning. And we're going to see that even Jesus' own brothers, that is his half-brothers, probably the children of Mary and Joseph born after him, even his own brothers try to hijack Jesus for their own agenda. The scary thing about this hijacking of Jesus is that they don't realize they're doing it. They think they are serving Jesus' agenda because they don't understand what their own agenda is, what the world's agenda is, and most importantly, what Jesus' agenda is. And this is why we really need to listen to this today. It's possible that without even realizing it, we have tried to hijack Jesus for our own agenda. Rather than listening to him and making sure we're stepping in behind him and getting behind his agenda. John chapter 7. You'll find it in the church Bibles on page 1071. If you don't have a Bible, please put a hand in the air. One of the stewards will bring one. You'd be really, really helped to follow along to make sure that what I'm saying isn't just my own ideas, that I'm getting behind Jesus' agenda rather than trying to hijack Jesus to my agenda. So you can check that what I'm saying comes from the Bible. If you don't own a Bible and you've got one of our Bibles in your hand, you're really, really welcome to take it home, as long as you promise to read it. Maybe carry on reading in John's Gospel. John chapter 7, and I'm going to read the first 24 verses. If you're not used to reading the Bible, when I say chapter, that's the big numbers. When I say verses, that's just the way we number the sentences to find our way around the Bible. Those are the small numbers. John chapter 7, beginning at the first verse, and let's hear together what God is saying to us today. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He didn't want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him,
leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one wants to become a public figure and acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he'd said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also not publicly, but in secret. Now, at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law, yet not one of you keeps the law? Why are you trying to kill me?" "You're demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, that actually did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcised a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." Well, may God bless his word to us. And as we read it, we need to make sure that we are not trying to hijack Jesus for our own agenda. If we are, we're going to end up looking stupid, like those teenagers unable to drive off a BMW. Jesus will not be sidetracked or hijacked to our agenda. Now, our agendas will be judged by whether they fit in with his. Now, there are various things that might seem strange about this section of the Bible. Firstly, I wonder if you thought it was strange that his brothers, who seem to recognize that he does miraculous signs. So verse 3, Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works you do." This seems to be the miraculous signs. That's how they're often described in John's gospel, as these miraculous works. "No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." They seem to recognize that Jesus is an amazing person who can do miracles, and they want his reputation to grow. "Go and do these miracles in public," they're saying, "and then your disciples will believe in you." Maybe they're thinking about what happened in the previous chapter. If you remember back to chapter 6, if you're here when we're looking at it, actually a lot of people who had been Jesus' disciples had left him. I've looked up at just a few verses earlier in chapter 6, verse 66. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." This is because they were amazed at his miracles. He'd fed 5,000 people with bread and fish that he'd multiplied from one boy's little packed lunch. And they wanted more of that kind of miracle. But Jesus told them, no, the real bread you need is not another packed lunch. It's me. I am the bread of life. And what you need from me isn't just that you'd follow me and get lots and lots more miracles. No, what you need from me is my death. And so in verse 53, he said, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Now, as we saw in chapter 6, this was not Jesus saying that we needed to become cannibals and literally eat of him physically. No, but that his death would be the source of all spiritual life. That without Jesus dying for us, we have no life. And people didn't like that. They wanted a king, a Messiah, who was going to come in, drive out the Romans, and give them peace on earth. And Jesus said, no, he was going to come and die and give them peace with God. And it seems his brothers are trying to sort of rehabilitate Jesus' reputation. Lots of his disciples have gone away. They've stopped following him. If you do a bunch more miracles and do them in Jerusalem publicly at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Jewish men were commanded to go to Jerusalem, then thousands of people will follow you. You'll think that crowd of 5,000 men plus 5,000 men plus women and children whom you fed a few weeks ago, you'll think they were nothing compared to the crowds that will follow you now. And we, as your brothers, we can be your PR team. And as your reputation rises, well, maybe ours will rise a little bit too. But Jesus doesn't need their help. And he doesn't have their agenda. We need to understand this. If we want Jesus to fit with our agenda, we don't understand what our agenda is. So if you're taking notes, that's point one. If we're trying to hijack Jesus, we don't understand our own agenda. We might claim that we're trying to rehabilitate Jesus' reputation, but actually we care about our own reputation. And the only way that we can be sure that we're really about what Jesus is about and not what we're about is by listening very carefully to his words. It's why we normally have this kind of preaching, where we take a passage of the Bible and just look through it, because we don't want this pulpit to be used to hijack Jesus' agenda. No, we want to trust in God's word and let that set the agenda. Jesus didn't need his brothers to be his PR team, to rehabilitate his reputation. No, Jesus knew what he was doing. And we don't need to defend Jesus and to try and rehabilitate Jesus' reputation. Yes, he may be hated. Yes, the number of people who claim to follow Jesus might be in decline, but we don't need to change who Jesus is. Buff up his image. No, we just need to proclaim who Jesus is. Spurgeon said something about the Bible like this once. The 19th century preacher here in London said, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. We don't have to defend Jesus either, but we do need to make him known, as revealed in his word, and he will defend himself. Because if we don't do that, we're not really about Jesus at all. We're about ourselves, and we try and get Jesus behind our agenda. And so, yes, his brothers believed that he did miracles, but they didn't believe in his agenda. So in verse 6, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do." They were opportunists for worldly glory. Whereas Jesus came for a very specific time. Phrases like this appear throughout John's Gospel. You might remember back in chapter 2 when Jesus was at a wedding with his mother, and his mother told him to intervene when they ran out of wine. And Jesus said to his mother, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." A little later in the chapter we're in now, if you just turn over to verse 30, at this they tried to seize Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Then over in chapter 8, verse 20, he spoke these things while teaching the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. What is this time of coming that Jesus is talking about? Is this the time when his reputation will suddenly rise to the sky and everyone will follow him? No. That's not what Jesus came for in his first coming. He didn't come to be, as his brothers call him, a public figure in verse 4. He didn't come to receive earthly glory. He came to die on a cross. And so when does Jesus' time come? Well, in chapter 12, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Why? Because that was the week when Jesus was going to go to a cross. And his throne would not be in the palace in Jerusalem, but on a cross outside Jerusalem. His crown would not be the kind of crown we saw last weekend, that worldly kings are amazed at. Now, that isn't the kind of king Jesus came to be. His crown would be a crown of thorns, where he would receive the glory of a cross, the honor of being obedient to his Father in death, and in that way rescuing people from every nation who will one day bow before his throne in heaven because he died for us. I wonder how impressed you were by the coronation last weekend. Were you amazed at the jewels? Maybe some of you have walked past them in that kind of very secure room in the center of the Tower of London. And the light shine down so you can see the world's largest diamonds that we stole from India as they sparkle with many different colors. And then an old man had them put on his head and held in his hand last weekend. They say that if you were to value them in earthly terms, they are priceless. And so they're not insured. Their only insurance is the beefeaters who stand there guarding them. Others say, well, of course, nothing's priceless. You could probably buy them for £5 billion. But what is all this pomp and ceremony? Laid on the shoulders of an old man. A man who will certainly not be monarch for as long as his mother was. In the 18th century, there was another pastor from London went and saw another king. He was in the House of Lords. Just beside it, there was the robing room. And John Wesley, a well-known preacher from the 18th century, in the year 1755, 2 days before Christmas, saw the 72-year-old George II, 1 year younger than our present king. And he wrote this in his journal. I was in the robe chamber adjoining the House of Lords when the king put on his robes. His brow was much furrowed with age and quite clouded with care. And is this all the world can give even to a king? All the grandeur it can afford? A blanket of stoat skin round his shoulders, so heavy and cumbersome he can scarcely move under it. A huge heap of borrowed hair, with a few plates of gold and glittering stones upon his head. Alas, what a bauble is human greatness. And even this will not endure. My friends, if we want to divert Jesus to be impressive to the world, this is the kind of things we'll dress him up with. We'll have cathedrals with gold on the walls and no gospel preached from the pulpit. And it's all earthly glory that will fade and crumble and fall. But it's not just that kind of religion that can hijack Jesus. We can do it personally as well. We can tell where we're trying to hijack Jesus according to our purposes and tell him to step in line behind us and follow us to the city we want to go to, just like his brother said. We can tell that by what our prayer life is. Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? That we're to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. But how many of our prayers would honestly be more characterized by saying, Lord, would you do my will, please? We might be ever so polite in how we ask. Lord, I really want my kingdom to come. Could you make sure that happens, please? I really want this job, this reputation, these possessions, this future. Or will we lay ourselves at the foot of King Jesus and say to him, your will be done. Your kingdom come. And if you think that's something that you'd never do, you don't understand yourself. In our hearts, we want ourselves to be the king or the queen of our own little lives and our own little circle. There will be something in us that wants to have Jesus dominated by us to serve our ends. And my friends, that'll only enslave us. We'll be like Jesus' brothers, thinking we're close to him, but actually being against his purposes. We need to be careful in how we hold Jesus out to others in this way. You know, sometimes people share the good news and they say, you know, you haven't reached your full potential. Jesus will come and help you reach your full potential. Well, in one sense, that's true. But it's so easy to mishear that. We haven't reached our full potential because our potential is to serve Jesus' kingdom and to live for him. And we haven't reached that because we've been living for ourselves. But if we think that we're going to get Jesus to help us to reach our full potential, everyone will hear that as saying, you know, Jesus will help me go in exactly the same direction that I'm going in and go a bit quicker and a bit further. No, Jesus confronts us and tells us to repent of our idolatry that we've put ourselves on the throne. And he calls us to turn, to repent, and start following him instead. If we want to have Jesus at our beck and call to go our way, we don't understand our own agenda. Secondly, we don't understand the world's agenda. We don't understand the world's agenda. If we want to have Jesus fit in with our worldly plans. Have a look down at verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. Now, you might think that what Jesus is saying here is a bit strong. Does the world really hate Jesus? Yeah, perhaps you're English and everyone's terribly polite. And you know, at our coronation services, Jesus' name is mentioned. Do we really hate Jesus? Well, different cultures have different ways of showing their contempt for Jesus, but a world that will not bow the knee to Jesus hates him. Some cultures, like the English, are terribly polite. And I think Jesus was wonderful. I think he was a lovely person, a wonderful teacher. But I don't want to be fanatical about him. I might even go to church on a Sunday, but yeah, I've got to get on with my life on a Monday. Oh, Jesus is a better king than that. No, he will be Lord of our Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday as well as our Sunday. And that will be our freedom, not our slavery. If you're a British citizen, I don't know if you joined those who pledged allegiance to the king last weekend. I have to confess, I didn't. But I think even those who did so because they knew it would cost them very little. A ceremony which they can forget about till the next coronation. But when we're called to recognize King Jesus, we are called to follow a king who is hated. Sometimes very politely, sometimes vehemently and violently. Jesus would be hated, and within a short time, he would be killed. And on the night before he was killed, in John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus warned his disciples, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also." If we follow a hated Jesus, we will be hated. This is what the brothers didn't understand. Look again at what they said in verse 4. "No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." As if the world will say, "Thank you very much, Jesus, for claiming our allegiance. We will bow down to you." No. The world is in opposition to Jesus. Sometimes politely, like the English, but across the world, there are many for whom bearing the name of Jesus means death. We can look back in our own history to see this. I don't know if you've visited Oxford. Near the center of Oxford, there is a small spire called the Martyrs Memorial that commemorates people who died for teaching the truth about Jesus. Two of them were the old man, Hugh Latimer, and the middle-aged man, Ridley. As they were both chained up to a stake that had been laden up with wood and gunpowder had been placed on their chests, and the flames were getting close to them, Hugh Latimer turned to Nicholas Ridley and said, "Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle in England as I hope by God's grace shall never be put out." as British culture becomes more and more openly opposed to Jesus, what are we going to do? Are we going to try and divert Jesus to fit him with modern British values? Hijack him to that agenda? Or are we going to be faithful to him and see what happens? Trusting that he is king and his purposes will prevail in the end. We don't have to go back 500 years elsewhere in the world, do we, to see how violently others are persecuted? Just travel 3,000 miles south to northern Nigeria at the moment, as our brothers and sisters are being killed by Islamic militants for their faith in Jesus. If it becomes like that here, will we be like Rose, the 27-year-old widow of Pastor Matthew Tugwe, who was killed by militants a few days after her husband's death, when she had a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old in her hands and an unborn child in her womb? And she said, "My prayer is that her killers will get to know this Jesus I know. I pray the Lord saves their souls." There's someone who is sold out to Jesus' agenda, though it cost her so much. We don't understand the world if we think the world is going to jump behind Jesus with joy. Now, the world follows popular opinion. The world cares desperately about what others think. Did you see that in our passage? There were lots of opinions about Jesus. Verse 12, among the crowds there was widespread whispering about him. Some said he's a good man. Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. I wonder if there's any here who don't actually have Jesus as their king at the moment. You are most welcome to be here. You are always welcome to come and think. But I wonder how you think of yourself when you're thinking about Jesus. Do you imagine yourself to be an unbiased searcher after truth? Recognize that that is unlikely to be the case. There's too much at stake for us to be unbiased when looking for the truth. No, usually what we do is we look for the most convenient version of the truth, of what calls itself truth. And then we find reasons to accept that. That's what the crowds were doing then, was it? They wouldn't say anything about Jesus publicly. No, they wanted to see where the opinion went. And they saw that the powerful people were starting to be against Jesus, so they weren't going to speak up for him. Notice how quickly even our culture changes in what it thinks truth is. I remember just back in 2015... watching a documentary by Louis Theroux on transgender children in San Francisco. And he was looking at doctors who were wanting to prescribe medicines to stop young children going through puberty because they thought that they were girls born into boys' bodies. And at the time, everyone here in this country was saying, "That's crazy. That could never happen here for people to think like that." But now, if you say there's no such thing as a boy born into a girl's body, there's just a very a very confused girl. There's no such thing as a girl born into a boy's body. There's just a very confused boy. If you say that now, you'll have people screaming at you for being a transphobe. How quickly opinion has changed. Not because of great scientific advance, but because of the power of everyone looking around, not wanting to feel out of place with what the world thinks. Well, so much more so when it comes to giving allegiance to Jesus. You know, Jesus is always reassuringly unfashionable. That's one how one preacher's put it. There will always be some way in which what Jesus says is completely against what the culture teaches. And we have a choice. We can try and hijack Jesus to fit in with the culture, or we can say the culture can go whichever way it wants, but we're going to follow Jesus. And the culture flips on what that thing is. In the 18th century, as John Wesley was watching the old king, George II, put on his stoat skin, in those days, the ways in which the Christians seemed out of touch with the culture was suggesting that slavery was a bad idea and that racism was wrong. Of course, the English said, slavery is absolutely essential to our economy. And without racism, it would crumble. So we've got to keep on with the racist view of people to uphold this economic necessity. And the Christians who said, no, Africans are our brothers and sisters, made by the same God in the same image of God as we are, they were laughed at. What an unfashionable idea that was. And we know now what the unfashionable ideas that the Bible teaches are. My friends, there will always be something. But God has given us his unchanging word so that we might honor his eternal Son. And we need to choose. Will it be Jesus' agenda or the world's? We cannot have it both ways. And so, thirdly, we need to make sure we really understand Jesus' agenda, because if we're trying to get him to fall in behind us, we don't understand his agenda, and that's the biggest tragedy. Have a look down at verse 16. They're amazed at how he, when he hadn't gone to any of the kind of posh Pharisee schools, could teach with such power. And Jesus answered in verse 16, my teaching is not my own, it comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my speaking comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth, and there is nothing false about him. Yeah, if you would want to know whether or not Jesus is who he claims to be, the eternal Son of God who's come into the world to rescue sinners, you need to start listening to his words. You could do the unwise thing of going onto YouTube and finding every debate about who Jesus is and trying to weigh every opinion. But if you want to know if he speaks the truth, start listening to his words. It was this that kept the disciples following him when the world and those who claimed to be disciples were going away from him. And Peter, in chapter 6, verse 68, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. It's the words of eternal life, Jesus' life-giving words that have persuaded Peter that Jesus must be followed whatever the cost. And if you would weigh up who Jesus is, then read his words. You take that Bible home with you and read the whole of John's Gospel. There's no better way you could spend this afternoon. You'll have it finished by tea time. and ask yourself these words that Jesus speaks. Are they truth or are they lies? And if they're truth, I must get in behind him and stop trying to get him to serve my agenda. He speaks the truth. And it's shown that he is not serving his own agenda, but his Father's agenda, by where those words of truth take him. Verse 18, whoever speaks on their own does so to seek personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. And that truth would take Jesus to a cross, to his death. Because he knows the truth that only his death could bring about salvation for a people who are in darkness and in sin. It's particularly Jesus' teaching about sin that offends the world. Did you see that back in verse 7? Jesus said to his brothers, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." One of the things that will first show if a church or someone who professes to be a Christian is going away from Jesus' agenda, and that will be when we stop saying anything about sin. Jesus brings a diagnosis of the problem of the world is evil. As one preacher has put it, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That we, instead of following God, have deliberately disobeyed him. Because we want our agenda and not his. There are churches who will speak much of what Jesus teaches, but will say nothing about sin. And that's like a doctor who will say lots about medicine, but nothing about disease. Now, we need to know what our problem is. That we were made to know and love and worship God, and yet we've rebelled against him, preferring our agenda to his. And because of this, we're in serious trouble. God loves that which is good, and he hates that which is evil, and we are evil. And so what we deserve from God is his hatred. His brothers didn't understand this. Show yourself to the world, but the world is the very world that is characterized by evil. And yet in his amazing love, God sent his son into this world to die for this world, this very world that is in rebellion against him. So that he, Jesus, might bear our guilt and our punishment so that we might receive eternal life. That's why it is his death that is needed for us to have life. Because he dies in our place. He takes the death we deserve so that we might have the life that he alone deserves if we will trust in him. And amazingly, it is the world's evil agenda that Jesus will hijack to bring about his purposes. He's come for that which is good, and yet the world is trying to kill him. Verse 19, "Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why are you trying to kill him?" They deny it. You're crazy. You're demon-possessed for thinking we're trying to kill you. But since the last time he was in Jerusalem and he had healed a paralyzed man on the Sabbath, The religious leaders had been determined to kill him, claiming that they were doing this for God, who'd made the Sabbath laws, actually the laws that they'd made up about the Sabbath. Jesus said, I did one miracle and you're all amazed, yet because Moses gave you circumcision that actually did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcised on a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a whole man's body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but judge correctly. Because I don't get behind your agenda and I break your man-made laws about God's laws, you're trying to kill me, Jesus says. And yet it would be that death that would be the way that Jesus would fulfill his agenda to bring life to everyone who trusts in him. All our attempts to get Jesus to get behind us and our plans and our hopes and our dreams, it'll all fail. Instead, the Lord Jesus will use all our hopes and our dreams to bring about his purposes. To bring people across this world to come to recognize that he is king. And he is the king who's brought about those purposes by dying for a people that we might have life. Will you bow before this king? Will you put down all your agendas and say, my life is yours because you gave your life for me? Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we acknowledge that Jesus is King. We confess that so often we have our agendas and we insist that you make sure they happen. Oh Lord, this is our slavery to our selfish ambition. Lord, release us from it, we pray, that we might come and bow before King Jesus who died for us. And hail him as Lord of all. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.